I'm not a heavy-hearted person. I'm a light-hearted person. But the message this morning is, blessed are they that mourn, here in Matthew 5:4. It doesn't mean that we don't have the joy of the Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't have a bright prospect on life itself, but there is a place for mourning in the Christian life. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, was a sermon preached by Jesus. It's the longest discourse, by the way, of Jesus that's recorded in the Scriptures. It's the first of five discourses in the book of Matthew. It is one of His first recorded public sermons. This sermon was preached on a mountain, you may remember. That's why we call it the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know which mountain it was. If we knew which mountain it was, I suppose that it would be one of the greatest tourist attractions, wouldn't it? If you knew which mountain that Jesus preached this sermon on, I'm sure if you went there to visit that you'd want to see this place. I would love to set foot on this mountain or any of those places where Jesus walked, just to say I walked there. I walked where Jesus walked. Just to imagine Jesus sitting down in the mountain and preaching this sermon. Just to imagine these glorious words of the kingdom which Jesus preached. The sermon was preached to a great multitude of His disciples, you remember. The 12, I believe, followed Him up into the mountain, and then the multitude also followed Him up. It says people from the whole world were following Jesus. Some followed Him, of course, because of His great and authoritative words and because they recognized the brilliant truth of His words. But mostly, I think, they followed Jesus because He was healing all manner of sickness and disease. You know, unfortunately, sinners typically don't care too much about the truth. They sometimes prefer to live in darkness. And they don't care too much about having their sins washed away. But sinners kind of like their sins at times. But they sure like to have the palsy washed away, don't they? They sure like to have their lameness made whole. They like to have their blind eyes opened up. They like to have demons cast out. And they loved it when Jesus healed their sons and their daughters. But after Jesus had healed their diseases, He called them up to the mountain to heal their souls. And this is really the most important thing. I hope we understand that. I hope that we get it. That physical things in this world are not the most important thing. We don't always perceive spiritual things as being the most important things, but Jesus did. Jesus understood that spiritual things are 1,000 times better to have. It's better to have a healthy soul than a healthy body. Fast forward a little bit, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. And look what Jesus says. A lot of people read this verse and are startled. It says, "And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." With this shocking statement, Jesus impresses on us that our spiritual condition is by far the most important thing. Yes, if it ever came to it, cut your hand off, you see. It's not going to come to that. I mean, that's a hypothetical. But you get the point. It's the most critical thing. It is the eternal thing. And in this Sermon on the Mount, the great physician will now diagnose our spiritual diseases, and He will heal us with spiritual medicine. And we will be fit and healthy in the kingdom of heaven. The spiritual prescription in this sermon will certainly heal you. It is the medicine that will make you feel much better in the morning. You ever do that? I'm going to take this medicine. I hope I feel better in the morning. And you may feel very sick with sin right now, but there's a very wonderful cure. But let me say that this is very much a miracle cure. We don't think much of miracle cures these days, do we? Jesus tells you the way to live, but you are only cured when Jesus lays His hands on you and by a divine touch gives you the power to live it. Many people will read this sermon and they will say, "This is impossible. I can't live like Jesus said to live." And they'll be quite right. It is impossible for a sinner to live righteously. And it is impossible for an ignorant man to live with knowledge and wisdom. It is impossible for the spiritually blind man to walk the streets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a new and a different kind of city. Now, you've never been there before. All your life you have lived in your own hometown, you see. You were born there and you've lived there all your life and you're quite familiar with those streets. And you say, "Look over there. There's Covetous Road. There's Selfishness Drive." And we're coming to the intersection of lust and envy. We know these places well. And in a few minutes, we will come to Adultery Avenue, which is well traveled. And we know this city very well indeed. We can get around this city blindfolded. We don't even need to see. But the kingdom of heaven is a new and a different city, and we need eyes to see. We have to have eyes to see our way around this city. And we need ears to hear the new sounds that we have never heard before. And Jesus must lay His hands on us and give us eyes and ears. And then we will see and hear in the kingdom of heaven. I hope that when you consider this great sermon that Jesus preached, that you have open eyes to see it and open ears to hear it. For these are the words of the kingdom of heaven. Our text says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, you know, if you turn on your television sets and listen to preachers who preach there on the television, you'll find that their message is most often, "Blessed are they who are happy. Blessed are they who feast on the good things of this life. Blessed are the healthy." Come up here. We'll heal you. "Blessed are those who skip merrily along in this wonderful Christian life. Blessed are those who have legs to walk. Blessed are those who have 20/20 vision. Blessed are those who have no troubles. Blessed are those who don't suffer with illnesses." And if you have these things, something's wrong. But you have to understand that these preachers depend on good ratings, don't they? They won't be on the television long without good ratings. They have to appeal to the masses, and they can't afford for the check writers out there to get discouraged. But how different are the words of Jesus? "Blessed are they who mourn." How many would really come into the Christian community if they knew up front that the Christian life is characterized to some extent by mourning? Now, we know what mourning is. Go to the funeral home and you'll see it. Deep, agonizing, anguish of soul, grieving over the loss of a loved one. Sorrow to the point of suffering. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they who mourn." Now, when Jesus said this, He was suggesting that there is a certain mourning a certain anguish of soul that is prerequisite to entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It is the way in, so to speak. We don't get in by a happy party, but we get in by anguish and sorrow. Our first beatitude said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And now it's blessed are they who mourn. Did you know that the Bible says it's better to go to a funeral where there is mourning than to go to a feast where there is laughter and merriment and mirth? Now, given the choice, most of us would rather go to the happy place, wouldn't we? And we would rather put that sad place out of our minds. But look what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:2. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why is that? Why is it better to go to a funeral where there is grieving and weeping and anguish of soul? Why is that better than going out to a feast with friends where there is great joy and merry hearts? It is because the most important thing in life is to consider the end of every man. Take a look, just a couple of, well, actually, it's in the same verse. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of every man. What is the end? The man laying in the casket? Death is a certainty for every man unless Jesus comes first. And with death comes eternal consequences. Just as sure as you're sitting here this morning, you're going to step out into eternal consequences. And it is better to think about it. It is better in this life to consider our sins and to consider the consequences of sin rather than to go to a party and to ignore it. I'm afraid that our natural inclination is to find diversions in life so that we don't have to consider our sins. Maybe my diversion is sports. I've always liked to watch sports. Into it. Maybe your diversion is something else. Movies. The computer. Some people like to self-indulge in pleasures. And there's nothing wrong with these things in moderation, but you better be about the business of considering your latter end. It's better to prepare for retirement, by the way, when you're 20, rather than to ignore it until you're 65, isn't it? And it's better to mourn over sin now than to ignore it until it's too late. Our text says, blessed are they that mourn. Now, as we said last week, the principal idea behind the word blessed in this sermon, the Lord Jesus uses the word blessed over and over, the main idea there is not just happiness. That would almost seem to be a contradiction when it comes to this beatitude, wouldn't it? Because it would read, happy are they that mourn. Mourning in this context is a good thing, you see. Blessed are they that mourn, but it's not necessarily a happy thing. But you remember that the key idea of blessed in this context is the idea of acceptance. We show that we are accepted by God if we are poor in spirit. And we are blessed of God if we mourn. Now, we don't earn God's acceptance by these things, but we prove God's acceptance. And we show that we are fashioned for His kingdom if we have these spiritual qualities. Now, as you know, Christ's kingdom is quite different from earthly kingdoms. And the way of life, you would quite suspect, is different. from the way of life in this world. In this world, it's not highly regarded to be poor in spirit. This world considers that a weakness. In this world, it's not thought to be a good thing to mourn. It's better to find a way of life that makes the heart merry. This world doesn't give high marks to meekness, which is our next beatitude, but favors control and tyranny and authoritarianism. And whoever heard of hungering and thirsting after righteousness in this world? Not many do. In this world, there's not much mercy. And there are none who are pure in heart. And very few peacemakers in this world. But Christ rounds up His elect in this world, and He pours out His Spirit upon His people, and He teaches them the moral principles of His kingdom. And not only that, but He empowers them to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The kingdom of Christ is a different kingdom indeed. It's a whole new world. It's a world of spectacular moral excellence. It stands in stark contrast to everything you see in this world. And we are invited into this lovely kingdom. And we're invited by faith in Christ, and we are empowered to become something that the world gawks at in amazement. The world looks at Christians like we're crazy. And if we put on these moral qualities, we will be the salt of the earth, our text says. Look at verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. And in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Verse 14, we will be a city on a hill. And verse 15, we will be a burning candle on a candlestick. And Christ said, blessed are they that what? Mourn. Now we want to evaluate this statement by Jesus this morning so that we can rise to the high standards of the kingdom of Christ, so that we can be the salt of the earth, so that we can be the light of the world, so that we will be a city on a hill and a candle that burns on a candlestick. And more than that, we want to be what Christ asks us to be, and we want to be like Him. And He says, blessed are they who mourn. Now, someone once said, I've forgotten who it was now, but I get a lot of theology at church, but no one ever tells me how to be a Christian. A lot of people feel like that. Boy, we just get lots of theology around here. And of course, you know that I don't diminish theology. We need it. But we've come to Christ's great sermon, which tells us how to be a Christian. But I want to warn you this morning, be careful. To be a Christian is to renounce the ways of the world. To be a Christian is to renounce the ways of sin. To be a Christian is to go to war against the old nature. To be a Christian is to hate the very things that we formerly loved. To be a Christian is unnatural to the natural man. It is a completely new way of life. And you must learn it, and then you must practice it, and practice it, and practice it, and practice it until it becomes natural to you. Now let's consider first of all that Jesus implies here that mourning is a good quality of the Christian life. He said, blessed are they who mourn. So would you then deduce that mourning is good in some sense? It seems to me that this is the first thing to be understood from this beatitude, that blessed are they that mourn. It's a good thing to mourn. It is a Christian thing to mourn. The Christian life is not just a happy, carefree stroll through the park. All of our troubles have not been left behind, but there is mourning to be done in this life. You might want to take a look at James 4 and verse 9. James 4, verse 9, where it says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep." That's strange, isn't it? "Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." How many of you have that up as your favorite verse of Scripture? You framed that and hung it in your kitchen, haven't you? So let's not think of mourning as a bad thing. It's a blessed thing. But if we are to mourn, then there must be something to be mourned. And first of all, I would suggest to you that we are to mourn our own sins. That's really what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We must recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. We are sinners. And we come to Christ with nothing. We come poor in spirit. And the second is quite like unto it. "Blessed are they that mourn." So we mourn, first of all, our own sins. In the James passage, by the way, keep your finger there, James chapter 4. The mourning is obviously on account of our sins. Just read the immediate context. Look at James 4, 1 and 2. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, ... ye kill, ... ye fight and war." And James goes on in verse 4 and addresses adulterers and adulteresses. And he talks about the spirit in us that lusts to envy in verse 5. And then he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." It's clear to me that there's a very good reason for mourning, and that reason is sin. Now, we discuss sin quite often here at our church, and we know that sin came into the world by Adam. It says in Romans 5:12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we inherited from Adam not only the guilt of sin and the penalty associated with that guilt, but also we inherited the very nature of sin. And I fear that we don't even know the depth of that sinful nature. So please don't minimize the nature of sin that dwells within you. It is a gross corruption that inhabits us. It is a vile thing that lives within us. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This is a fallen world in which we live. This is a fallen body in which we live. There is an old man, a deceitful man, who won't leave me alone. When I rise from my bed, he rises with me every day. When I go to work in the morning, he follows me there. And he follows me home at night, and he lays down with me when I sleep. And when I try to do right, he tugs on me to do wrong. He is an unrelenting foe in the Christian life. And Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." So we are to mourn the evil and the sin that is in us. This is an evidence of our salvation. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." I can assure you that the wicked man, the lost man, has very little despair over his sin. He gleefully goes about his wicked way and he laughs about it and he brags about it. Now, you may have been watching the Republican convention recently, and I noticed at the convention the other night that a man got up to speak. I believe he was a billionaire who had made his money in the computer tech business. And he said, "I am proud to be gay, and I'm proud to be a Republican." And the crowd exploded in loud applause. So I want you to see how the world is proud of it. In Romans chapter 1, God calls it a vile affection. He says it is against nature. In the next verse, God calls it unseemly. And he calls it an error. And yet a man will stand up before thousands of people and say, "I'm proud of it." But not so the Christian. The Christian says of sin, "I am ashamed of it." There was a man by the name of Yehiel Dinur. I have no clue how to pronounce it, so I'm going to call him Mr. Dinur, D-I-N-U-R. He had been among the many Jews who were rounded up and placed in concentration camps in World War I. And Mr. Dinur witnessed the mass murder of many of his friends and his family and his countrymen. And he was a personal witness to one of the mass murderers. He saw him do it. Adolf Eichmann was the German soldier. Somehow, Mr. Dinur avoided death and survived to tell about it. And Adolf Eichmann was on trial for the mass murders years later. When Mr. Dinur was brought into the courtroom to testify against this man, he came face to face with Mr. Eichmann. And he expected to see a monster, you see. He expected to see the same man in a German uniform, the tyrant. And what startled him was that Mr. Eichmann, sitting in the courtroom, didn't look like a monster. He didn't look like that hateful German officer that he once knew, but he looked like an ordinary man. And at that moment, he realized that sin dwells in every one of us. We may look kind and gentle. We may put on a suit and tie. But in the heart of every man lies a sinner. And in the heart of every man lies the heart of a beast. They asked Mr. Dinur what he felt when he came face to face with this killer. Did he feel the sudden rush of intense hatred? Did feelings of fear resurface? Horrid memories of what he had witnessed? And Mr. Dinur said, "No, none of that. When I saw that he was just an ordinary man like me, I was afraid for myself. I saw what is in the heart of ordinary men." And the Bible teaches us that sin lurks in the heart of men, in the heart of every man. Murderous sin and treacherous sin, and God has not removed that old nature yet. He will do it one glorious day, but there is a dark evil that resides there until Jesus comes again. Now, if we are children in the kingdom, we mourn that condition. We are saddened by that condition. We're not proud of it. We don't stand before thousands and say, "I'm a sinner and I'm proud of it." But we get down on our knees in the privacy of our closet and we mourn over it. Mourn and weep, as the Scriptures say. It is right and good and proper, and Jesus said it's blessed to mourn. over sin. Sin ruins our lives. The fruit of sin is despair and misery. Wherever you find sin, you will find heartache. Sin ruins marriages. Have you ever seen sin ruin marriages? Sin ruins families. Sin breaks the heart of innocent children. Sin wreaks havoc everywhere it goes. And in the end, the wages of sin is death. One of the great qualities that you found in David in the Old Testament was that he mourned over sin. Would you turn to Psalm 51, please? I want to read this passage to you. I want to show you how a godly man feels about sin. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 17. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I hope as we read this, you sense the mourning in the heart of David. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, I don't think there was literal bones broken, but that's the way David felt. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. But let me also suggest to you that when Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn," he surely contemplated not only mourning over one's own sins, but also mourning over the sins of others. Remember what Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem? He looked out over the city and he wept. He wept. And so are we, to mourn over the sins of this world. Our world, as you know, is spinning out of control because of sin. Our country is spinning out of control because of sin. Our neighborhoods are spinning out of control because of sin. And the whole fabric of society is torn because of sin. Our moral compass is out of kilter because of sin. And in our world today, right seems wrong, and wrong seems right because of sin. And if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we can't help but mourn over the sinful, corrupt condition of this world. Sin is a seven-headed monster, and it devours everyone and everything in its path. Now, the message this morning is a simple one, isn't it? Mourn over sin. Give your heart over to mourning. Recognize the devastation of sin and mourn over it. Now, here's the way the world treats sin. They treat sin as a very light thing. They just brush it off. They laugh about it. They get together and talk about it and laugh. They boast about it. Let me tell you what I did last week. They plan to do it. What does Romans say? Their feet are swift to shed blood. They run to engage in it. They enjoy the momentary pleasures of it. And believe me, the pleasures are very momentary. And there is not the slightest thought of mourning over sin. Not so the Christian. Not so he that is blessed. For the Christian, sin is a very heavy matter. Does it weight you down like it does me? The Christian is ashamed of it. The Christian plans how he might avoid it. He runs away from it. The Christian is tormented in the doing of it. And the Christian mourns over sin. I want to conclude this morning by considering the last phrase of the verse. The verse says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There is comfort at the end of the road. Jesus asks you to mourn today, but He's going to comfort you tomorrow. Even though we mourn over sin, there is comfort to be had. There is, after all, forgiveness of sins in Christ. I hope you've experienced the great exhilaration of forgiveness in Christ. You see, there's comfort. We can hardly believe it, but Christ forgives our great sins. They're gross sins. They are egregious sins. They're not just little sins. They're not just light. They're not just whisked away, but they're dragged away. They're heavy. And yet Christ forgives. A child can commit the most horrendous offenses against his mother and father, and yet there's no limit to their forgiveness. And there is no limit to the forgiveness of Christ. And so even though we mourn over sins and we wake up in the morning, though comforted in the infinite mercy and grace of Jesus. I want you to notice it says we shall be comforted. Do you notice the future tense there? It seems that mourning comes first and then by and by comes comfort. And God will comfort you. And He'll comfort me. It's much better to mourn over sin now and to be comforted later than to laugh at sin now and be tormented later. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this message which was given to us by our Lord Jesus. And He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." We thank You, Lord, for the great and wondrous truth that is. Help us to understand that a part of this life, part and parcel of it, is to mourn over our sinful condition. May we see our own sins as being horrendous offenses. May we mourn over them daily. May we see the sins of the world as being threats to our own safety. They're perilous things. And may we mourn until sin is taken out of our midst. We thank You, Lord, that there's coming a day when You will comfort us entirely. You're going to take us out of this world. We're going to be changed and we will be comforted indeed. So thank You for that. Help us in the meantime to mourn over our sins. We ask in Jesus' name.